I have just one more thing to share with everyone. This was a thank you card given to us by Mrs. Villascusa, Mr. and Mrs. Villascusa. They write, "Dear Greensboro congregation, thank you for your prayers, cards, and emails for our family during the recent illness and death of my mother. We saw God's loving and merciful hand guiding us and sustaining us, and know He heard and answered your prayers. With love and appreciation, Steve and Margaret Villascusa and family." You know, brethren, we come here on a day that we do celebrate. And we see out here in the world, we see evidence of a world ruling force, as was brought out in the sermonette. We just came through a hurricane. It's just unbelievable devastation. But you know, it could have been worse. You know, it was heading to us as a category 4. And yet, God's hand was in it, brought it down to a 1, and then a tropical storm. Now, I know there's a lot of devastation, but we do see God's hand in a lot of stuff. But we see evidence every day of a world that is in darkness. Sin is more and more rampant. You know, people act as if their deeds just go unnoticed. And for the most part, it does. I mean, you know, how many times when you see a hurricane come and people think that it's okay to go out here and smash doors, windows open, and go in and grab whatever you can. They loot everything they can, even though they're videotaped. A lot of times they don't get persecuted. It's hard to persecute 100 people, 200 people at one time. They might have, or the statue that was brought down, you know, that it was persecuted a year or two ago. They persecuted maybe 5 people, but everybody was there looking at it. You know, you got the manifestation of ISIS that would rather cut off your head than to look at you. And as Mr. Burrow brought out, you've got a dictator that would rather gas his own people, kill hundreds of people, no discrimination against it, just men, women, and children, just to stay in power. You know, it's heartbreaking to look on the news and see a little 2-year-old there gasping for air. You know, there's nothing that's hidden on the news anymore. It's just all out there for all of us to see. There's no value of life, the very life that God gives, and no other has the right to take it away. We see the evidence of a way of life that has turned their back on God, the source of light, so that they can continue to do the things that they love to do. You know, the majority of the world knows, or at least in Christianity, or the world's Christianity, knows John 3:16. But they don't usually take the time to read the rest of the scriptures. Let's turn over to John 3, verse 18. John 3, and we'll continue on in verse 18. It says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." There is darkness in this world. You can see it plain as day, to us anyway. This darkness has been here since the very beginning. We are told about it when the world was recreated. The world was full of darkness when Christ came to recreate it and bring light to separate it. Let's turn back to that and read these scriptures. Genesis 1 and verse 1. Reading from the New American Standard Version, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void," became formless and void. "And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning the first day." You know, he divided the day from the night. From the very beginning, there has been a separation from darkness and light. The word divide means to separate, to distinguish, to differ. And God shows us, his people, the difference in how to worship him. The way that this world worships their God. He shows us the difference. He has separated us from the rest of the world. Leviticus 20, verse 24 tells us, "But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples." So God called us, his people, out of this world into light. The phrase, Hayatan Tohu Vabohu, I'm saying that as best I can, we know doesn't mean that God created it this way. The earth was beautiful. It was created. There's no telling us what the original creation was as far as what we could ever imagine of the astounding beauty that God created it. And Job recorded in Job 38 verse 4 through 7, where he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation, when the morning stars sang together? It was so beautiful that the angels sang. They had joy." Psalm 104 tells us that God had to create the surface of the earth because of the being that began to entertain the thoughts of vanity. A being that had the seal of perfection, that knew God's truth, knew what his plan was, knew what he was going to do, and he wanted no part of it. And he wanted to destroy everything that God had put in motion. This being, our adversary, Satan the devil, has deceived the whole world into believing he doesn't exist. And yet we see the attitude, we see the mindset and the actions of this world of Satan the devil and his demons, the attitudes that they project onto mankind. We get a glimpse of the attitude of this being, of who decided to try to destroy God's plan and try to destroy the home that God created for his children. It's interesting to note that the Hebrew word for light is or, O-R-E, meaning illumination. It's luminary in every sense, including lightning. But it also means happiness. You know, when we come in, when God called us into his way of life, we began to, yes, we had struggles, and we still have struggles, but we have joy, we have peace, we have happiness, because we have vision of what God has planned. And God knows that because of that the motion that he has set in place, that we can sense when we're unhappy. When we start going the other way, when God's going to allow us to go the way that Satan wants us to go. And we become unhappy, we become less joyful, we become bitter, angry. And then God, in his mercy, through his Son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us, allows us to see ourselves once again, to repent, to turn around and come into his sphere of influence again, to experience the joys that we have in him. The greatest gift God has given us is his Son, through which repentance is possible. The word night comes from the Hebrew word keshek, and it means the dark, darkness, Figuratively, it means misery, destruction, death, means ignorance, sorrow, means wickedness, means confusion and uncertainty. If there is any tool that Satan likes to use, that is the tool of doubt. He would love to get us to doubt, to have us to be confused, to have uncertainty, to have ignorance, misery. Satan was here from the beginning. And God tells us that from the very beginning, he had to do something. And he separated the night from the day. And he shows us the difference. There's always been the difference of night and day. There's always been, from the beginning, two ways of life. One way is represented by the give way. The other is the get way. The opposite way of give is the get way, represented by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Night and day, darkness and night, or darkness and light. And we know that one leads to blindness, it leads to destruction, it leads to misery. And the other leads to life, it leads to light. Today on this Day of Atonement, let's look at how God is removing darkness from us. And eventually the rest of the world, and he's given us light. We'll be going mainly over Leviticus 16 this afternoon. So let's begin in Leviticus 16 and verse 1. Leviticus 16 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. Now why did God inspire this to be written just before he mentions the procedures for the Day of Atonement? In chapter 10 we have, there is the account of what happened to Nadab and Abihu. Why was this a big deal? Why did he bring it out again in Leviticus 16? Well, we see the mindset that God wants us to guard against. God tells us that when we come before him, he is to be regarded as holy. You remember Nadab and Abihu, they went before the Lord and they offered a strange fire before him. And fire came out and destroyed them. Here it is mentioned, once again, before he comes into the Day of Atonement, gives us the mindset that how we are to come before him. You know, alcohol is mentioned here in Leviticus 10 as a possible role for their actions. Did they come before him drunk? Did they come before him not in a sober mindset? Did they just come any old way? You know, we don't come to services drunk, and I know we wouldn't. But how about our mindset? We're warned to stay spiritually sober. So let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll read verse 5. That gives us another aspect of night and day. He says, you are all sons, you are all children of light and sons of the day. He says, we are not, again, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. This should be our mindset all the time, to know that we are not. Wake up first thing in the morning, that should be on our minds. We are not of the night. And since we know that we're not of the night, he goes on and says, therefore, let us not sleep. Let us not slumber. Let us not be slothful as others do. We see God's truth. And we're not to go to sleep. Why? But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. They have that mindset that the Lord delays his coming. They start to begin to slumber. You have the example of the 10 virgins. He says, but let us, once again, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We're putting on Christ. He is that breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. Through Him, we practice righteousness each and every day. We put His mindset. We're to let His mind be in us. And as so, we're not sober. We're not asleep. We are not of the night. We're being watchful. So we live our lives soberly today of all days, remembering that God is holy. And we see the mindset of Satan's attitude. And if we let our guard down, can lead to falling asleep, to falling into a drunken attitude, spiritually speaking. So now let's go back to and we'll continue in Leviticus 16 and verse 2. Leviticus 16 and verse 2. And it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on." You know, we're just reminded of how holy God and Christ are. We see the contrast between verse 1 and verses 2 through 4. We see light and darkness. First, we're given the darkness side of the attitudes of Nadab and Abihu, not to come before him in an unholy attitude or treat them unholy. So now we come to verses 2 through 4. And we see the priestly garment. We see Christ. We sometimes glance over these verses and fail to realize just how spectacular these clothes were. The entire chapter of Exodus 28 is given on this whole garment that the high priest was to wear. The material was of fine linen, of gold, blue, scarlet, and purple. The onyx stones engraved with the names of Israel. There were the gold chains that were on it. And on the breastplate were four rows of stones. The ruby, the topaz, emerald, turquoise, sapphire, the diamond, the jacinth, the agate, the amethyst, the beryl, the onyx, and jasper, all of which were engraved in gold. And do we see how special this garment was that the high priest was not just to go behind the veil any old way. He was to wear this garment. This garment picturing Jesus Christ. And he was washed with water, signifying that he was pure and innocent and blameless and full of the Holy Spirit. Expositor's Bible commentary says this, "And the high priest could himself officiate only after certain significant preparations. First, he must bathe in water, his whole person. The word used in the original is different from that which is used of the partial washings in connection with the daily ceremonial cleansings. And most suggestively, the same complete washing is required as that which was ordered in the law for the consecration of the priesthood and for cleansing from leprosy and other specific defilements. Thus was expressed in the clearest manner possible the thought that the high priest who shall be permitted to draw near to God in the holiest place and there prevail with him must himself be holy, pure, and clean." And we have such a magnificent high priest who goes before us in which all majesty is bestowed upon him. In Job 40, verse 6, it says, Job writes, Then the Lord answered, or I'm not sure, or Job didn't write it. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like His?" And then verse 10, "Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty." Hebrews 7 and verse 26, just jot it down. I'll read it. I'll have time to turn there. He says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." We have the physical garment that the high priest wore before, and the washing before he could go behind the Holy of Holies. And we see the true splendor and the majesty, just a glimpse of it. That's just the form of it. We just can't fully comprehend the full majesty and the holiness of Jesus Christ. We see such a high priest we have, the glory and the honor and the life that he had, that even from the very beginning, when it shows that he hovered over the face of the earth, that he separated the light from the darkness, that he is that light. You can't even look at the sun. Imagine that, that he is that light. That, you know, even as human beings, we need the light to live. You know, I found out this firsthand that vitamin D is only, well, you can get it by pill form, but it is produced in our bodies through the sun. Now, when you're low in vitamin D, you can't think clearly. You're sluggish. And I know firsthand, because I have low vitamin D, that you, when I forget to not take vitamin D, when I don't get out in the sun enough, that I begin to feel tired. I begin to feel sluggish, even and especially on the Day of Atonement, without even eating. Now I really feel sluggish. But luckily I have God the Father, who's able to energize us as each and every one of us. But we have that high priest, the glory and honor and the life that he had, that he was willing to get to go, or that he went behind the veil for us, that we can be reconciled back to the Father. Now in verses 6 through 10 is a summary of what he is going to do from verses 11 through 22. So if you're still there, Leviticus 16, and we'll continue on in verse 5. "And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness." To just touch on the casting of lots briefly. There were two goats that the high priest had to bring before the tent of meeting. These two goats have been suggested that they could be Jesus Christ, because they were presented live. Well, one was presented live and one was presented as atonement for the Lord. First off, lots were to be cast because the Lord had to choose which one would represent the sacrificial goat for the Lord, and which one would represent the Azazel goat. If both goats were the same, then there would be no need to cast lots. Adam Clark's commentary says this: "The Jews inform us that there were two lots made, either of wood, stone, or any kind of metal. On one was written Leshem, for the name Jehovah, which the Jews will neither write nor pronounce. On the other was written La'azazel, for the scapegoat. Then they put the two lots into a vessel which was called Kalpe. The goats, standing with their faces towards the west, Then the priest came, and the goat stood before him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The kalpe was then shaken, and the priest put in both his hands and brought out a lot in each. That which was in his right hand, he laid on the goat that was on his right, and that in his left hand he laid on the goat which was on his left. And according to what was written on the lots, the scapegoat and the goat for the sacrifice were ascertained. Now in Proverbs 16 and verse 33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So the lot was cast to take human element out of it because it was God's choice. God knows the difference between light and darkness. Satan himself presents himself as an angel of light. You know, I don't want to go too much into that because I was going to go over that in more detail in my next sermon. But only God knows the difference. We, just as was brought out in the sermonette, we weren't brought here on our own. We don't know the difference between light and darkness. We don't know the difference between sin and not sin. Without God's interference or intervention in our lives, we wouldn't know the difference. We would be like the world, who would just call light darkness and darkness light. It is God who does the choosing. Only God can see the heart. But also, after God gave us His Holy Spirit, He wants us to use that Holy Spirit to determine His will that separates our minds from Satan. We're also reminded that there are two ways in this world, the way of give and the way of get. And He calls whom He wishes out of the world and separates us from the people of this world. After God chose which goat would be for whom, either the Lord or for the Azazel, Aaron brought the bull of the sin offering for himself and his household. And he slaughtered the bull but before he could bring the blood in, he had to offer up incense to cover the mercy seat. Now I'll cover the Azazel goat a little bit further as we go along when we get to verse 21. I want to get into that just a little bit more. But in verse 11, it says, Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Aaron was a type of Christ, showing that Christ was without sin. The earthly priesthood had to be cleansed, and a sin offering had to be offered, because as we all are, they were not sinless. And he represented the high priest to come that was sinless. Let's turn over to Hebrews 9. Hold your place here because we'll come back to it. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest, of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. We see how perfect our high priest is. Christ came so that we could have life. He came so that we could come out of darkness. But we loved darkness rather than the light. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. He who says he has no sin, God says he's a liar, and the word is not in him. The truth is not in him. Christ, who was with the Father, full of glory, was willing to be made like his brethren. He came down to be that sacrifice for us, showing us. He came and lived, showing us how to combat the darkness that had been so prevalent in our lives, to combat the bully that bullied against us each and every day without us even knowing it. After a while, you accept it. Oh, here's my lunch money. Here's my beating for the day. We accepted it. We took on that mindset. And you know, I don't know if you've ever followed any stories. There are a lot of stories of kids that are bullied that actually take their lives. They can't take it anymore. And people in the world, they can't take the bullying. They can't take the strife. And they've taken their own lives, feeding right into the hands of the God of this world who wants them to give up, not understanding what Christ came and has done. But we know that one day they have that hope. It was only through the high priest that that offering could be made. And we have a living high priest who intercedes for us. Let's continue in verse 12, Leviticus 16 and verse 12. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the altar or on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Christ goes before us to make intercession for us. He is our advocate with the Father. We come to the Father. We have incense that go up to the Father, and they go along along with Jesus Christ. Christ made it possible that our prayers could be heard, that our reconciliation could be possible. But it couldn't happen until Christ became our high priest. He became our sacrifice. Before Christ, when someone sinned, they brought the sin offering to the priest, who would offer it in front of the veil. But only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year to cleanse it and to make it and the mercy seat. But now he is risen. He is a risen high priest. He lives. He is a living priest. And I want us to remember that. Keep that in the back of your minds. He is a living high priest when we go over the Azazel goat at the end. I want us to remember that, because I'm going to bring that around when we get to the end. Christ is a living high priest. He entered into the Holy of Holies for us with his blood. So let's continue in verse 14. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Now Christ took his own blood behind the veil. He didn't have to take the blood of bulls or the blood of the ashes of a heifer. But with his own blood, he came behind the veil for us. Christ is the perfect high priest. And we'll see that as we go to Hebrews 7. Again, hold your place here. You might want to put you a tab in Hebrews also, because we're going to go back and forth. Hebrews 7 and verse 17. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. You know, not the law of the commandments, but the law of the priesthood. Who would be the priest? The high priest. You had the Levitical priesthood that, as we know, was not perfect. It was corrupt. You have the example of Eli and his sons. You know, the people got to the point where they despised the priesthood because of the sinfulness of what they would do. They would offer, you could take bribes and such. They came into an office without an oath. Now verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. Bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And in as such, as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. See, his covenant can't die. He is a living high priest. The other was limited with each and every high priest that came into office. Aaron died, his son came into office. Eliezer died, the next came into office. And so on and so forth. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. We serve a loving Creator that has given us life. We have such a loving high priest that gave his life. He was willing to come down here and give up the glory that he had with the Father, who thought it, you know, not robbery to be with the Father, but he came willingly, came to give us hope of a better covenant, that his laws would not just be written on stones, but they would be written on our hearts. We were cut off from God. We were in the dark. We couldn't see. You go into a cave. We went to Tennessee to the, what is that cave? What was that? I can't remember the cave now. But anyway, you get down there. I'm sure if you go to any cave, they all do it. They turn out the lights. Most of them do it. And you can't see anything. It's pitch black. And if you tried to walk around, you would actually walk around in circles. Years ago, I remember going hunting. And I had my flashlight. If you've ever went in the woods at night, even if you have a flashlight, nine times out of ten, you will walk in a circle. Because I remember seeing the light back at the house, the porch light, and I thought, I have walked a mile to my neighbor's house. Because I was looking at their light. And actually, I just made a full circle and came back to the house. And someone told me the reason you do that is because one's leg shorter than the other. And you just, I'm not sure if that's true or not. Wake up, people. I'm trying to wake you up. But we were cut off. We were in the dark. When man sinned, the way of the tree of life was cut off. He was in the dark. If you'll remember that when he drove them out, it was toward the west. And the angel there was toward the east. And a flaming sword. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 43, verse 1. Ezekiel 43, verse 1, for just a moment. Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision of the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, they nor the kings, by their harlotry or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places. You know, it says Christ sprinkled his own blood on the east side of the mercy seat, showing that the tree of life was once again opened to all mankind. You know, Joel 2 tells us that he will pour out his Spirit upon all mankind, beginning with us. Through his blood, all mankind will have the opportunity to dwell with God forever. And we look forward to that day when this day is fulfilled, when Satan will be bound. And mankind will have their eyes open for them throughout the millennium to have light and not darkness. The blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat on the east side and on the front, showing that we have all sinned, that showing that we have all sinned, cutting ourselves off from God. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, beneath the mercy seat, were two tablets of stone. They had the Ten Commandments written on them. And since these are what mankind broke, atonement had to be broke for the Ten Commandments, or for sin, because we broke them. Atonement for breaking them had to be made. The Bible, you know, says that, God uses the seven to signify completion. And we know that the mercy seat was sprinkled seven times, signifying that God, or that Christ, completed it. He didn't have to keep going before the mercy seat. It was once and for all mankind, that he had fully accomplished what he said he would do, that he accomplished the will of God. The high priest going behind the veil symbolized Christ ascending to the throne of God, where he has been since these millennia, being our high priest, making intercession for us. And now we come to the two goats. As we read in verses 6 through 10, we had a summary of what would happen next. The two goats were brought before the tent from the congregation. Christ is our high priest, but we must accept that sacrifice. The lots have been cast to see which was for the Lord and which one was for the Azazel goat. No one can come to the Father unless, or come to Christ unless the Father calls him. Then in turn, no one comes to the Father except through Christ. So now we'll continue through verse 15. Leviticus 16, verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of the meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Now he is risen, our high priest. He has taken his own blood inside the veil for the people of God for all mankind to make atonement for them and for all transgressions that each and every man has committed, all sins, all transgressions. I want you to jot this down. I just want you to listen, just like we do in Passover when we read through John 14, 15, and 16. But I want you to jot down Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses 4, or beginning of verse 4. But I just want you to just listen to these verses. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. God had no pleasure in all those sacrifices Israel gave. Then he said, Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Jesus Christ, when he said that in John 17, verse 4, he prayed to the Father. He says, I have come to accomplish your will. That is our desire, to follow in the footsteps of our elder brother, to put on his mind so that we can say fully, I have come to accomplish your will. That is our desire each and every day. And here Christ says, I came and did that. He shows us what He did for us. I have come to do Your will, O God. He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. And then he goes on and says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'll read that again. By that will, by Jesus Christ's will, we have been sanctified. We have been, that sanctified, it comes from a Greek word, hagiazo. And hagiazo comes from the Greek word hagios, and we know means holy. Mr. Burns is going to speak about that at the Feast of Tabernacles. It means, well, maybe I shouldn't let the cat out of the bag, but there you go. He's going to speak out about holy. We look forward to that. But hagiazo means to make holy. It's the sanctification process. We are striving each and every day to be sanctified. We are holy. We are set apart, but we are sanctified. We are made pure. We are made clean through Jesus Christ. And each and every day we become more and more sanctified as we strive to live Christ in us. By the will, by Jesus Christ's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They never could take away sins. By this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Waiting there eagerly, you can see him sitting beside the Father. Is it now to go, Father? Is it now to go? Let me go. Is it now? I can see the anticipation he wants to come and set this world straight, to bring about peace, to put away the God of this world. And we all look forward to that, to have that when this day is fulfilled. By this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, completely it was completed for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. His flesh was torn from top to bottom for each and every one of us. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. A true heart, his heart living in us. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and as such, so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, I can't add any more to that. Those words are self-evident. Christ came to be our high priest, our atonement. No one was allowed access to God until he finished atoning for himself, for his household. We are the household of God, and for all the assembly of all of Israel, for all of mankind. He was that lamb that takes away the sin of the world. I hope we get goosebumps when we read these scriptures. And we cannot truly be one at God one with God, until the instigator of all sin is done away with. Let's continue on back in Leviticus 16. Hopefully you're still there. Leviticus 16 and verse 20. After Christ has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now some think that this is Jesus Christ. Let me go on and read. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabitable land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. This is the Azazel goat. It is not the goat that represents Jesus Christ. This goat was released into the desert. It was released into the wilderness, an uninhabitable place. If this was the goat that represented Jesus Christ, bearing our sins, then when Christ was risen to be our high priest, he would have put those sins back on himself. And that is not what Jesus Christ did. He bore those sins. He took them away. But once now he is a risen high priest, he is alive. He does not have those sins back on them, on himself. Azazel comes from the two Hebrew words Ez and Azel. Ez simply means a she-goat or goat hair. The Complete Word Study Dictionary says it was valuable property, a part of a person's wealth. Goat's hair was used as a covering and for other items. What this world holds valuable will be destroyed. Once Satan is removed, that covering that he has caused will be removed. Darkness will no longer be over the man on man's eyes. Darkness will not be a part of this world. Azazel means, it is a verb meaning to disappear, to fail, to go away. The word depicts the disappearance of water as it evaporates, but also simple departure of a person. The literal meaning is goat of departure. Again, Satan has caused all of mankind to go astray, to choose his way instead of God's way. He has set us at odds with God, and through sin, we have departed from the one that gave us life. God has shown us that these two goats give us a complete picture of the Day of Atonement. The first goat, Jesus Christ, who came and died not only for us but for all of mankind, and then rose again. He is alive to be our high priest forever. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that he might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ made us right with God through his shed blood. It is not our righteousness that makes us right. Yes, we do practice righteousness. We desire so very much to follow the law of God, but it is Christ who makes us righteous, who made us right with God, who justified us. It is Christ in us directing our steps that helps us to practice God's way of life. And we come here on this high day, this Sabbath, this Day of Atonement, afflicting our souls. We're all thirsty. We're all hungry. We afflict our souls because we no longer want to live for ourselves, but for Christ. Our desire every day is to have that desire to live as Christ, who died for us, our propitiation, our atonement, and then rose again as our high priest on our behalf. Those who have the opportunity now to be called, not because of anything we have done, not because of our righteousness. You know, God looked down on Noah. He saw his, but he called him out. And through Noah, he saved his family. You know, here I am getting into my next sermon. Noah, think of Noah as a type of Christ. Christ, God looked at Jesus Christ, his righteousness. And through Jesus Christ, he's saving his whole entire family. We have access to the Holy of Holies to put on that mind. Today we're reminded not to do any work so that we can see the true work of God, what He is doing. Let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. Today we're reminded that God called us out of darkness. He separated the light from the darkness. And we all look forward to when this day is fully accomplished. Let's turn over to 1 John 2 as we begin to wind down. 1 John 2 and verse 7. He says, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard." John is reminding us that we have been given, all been given, God's word. All of mankind has it to a degree. You see Christianity trying to live by this word to a degree. You know, the Bible is the number one book, selling book in the entire world. There's value in it. They see that. They read it. They see the old commandment, which has been from the beginning, the light from the darkness. But then John goes on to say something a little bit more. Verse 8. "But on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." What John is saying is we had the old commandment. The old commandment is not done away with. But now we have the new commandment. We have the ability through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to act upon it, to have it written upon our hearts. There's a new light. We're not in darkness anymore. We have the light of Jesus Christ. In Acts 26, verse 18, Christ tells us that He came to open our eyes so that we could turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God the Father, that we may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Him. What an inheritance to be co-heir with Jesus Christ, to be a God being, to be clothed as He is for all eternity. But to have that new commandment written upon our hearts through Jesus Christ, that's what God is saying to us. We have that new commandment. Beloved, God is removing Satan from us. He's the one that decides what is right and from wrong. And He is the one that says, "You need to remove this. You need to remove that." He is the one showing us. Christ came when there was nothing but darkness here. The Spirit hovered over the waters of the deep, and He separated the light from the darkness. God tells us to be lights in this world because He has separated us from the darkness. He has separated us from Satan, and we fight that darkness so that so easily entangles us. Looking forward to this day, the day when Satan is bound. For us, it is a day of victory, a day when there will be no more darkness. Let's keep sober. Let's keep awake. Let's keep alert. And let's let our light shine. Hope you all have a wonderful rest of God's Day of Atonement. Feast of Tabernacles. I'll see many of you there. I hope you have safe travels there. And have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles and last great day.